with you this morning, I'd ask you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading in the very first verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the very first verse, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, in abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but gave their own selves to the Lord. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto the will of God. Insomuch we desired Titus that he should, that as he begun, so he would also finish in you the same place also. Therefore, as we abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see ye that you abound in this grace also." I'd like to preach, the Lord being my helper this morning, on the thought, we need powerful churches. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your many blessings that you've bestowed on us. Lord, we thank you for this church and this place, and we praise you for her testimony. Lord God, we pray this morning that you would honor your word. Lord, that you'd come in and that you'd mingle about us and that you'd meet with us and that you would stir our hearts to your service. Lord, we pray that you would honor your word as always and we'd be faithful to give you the glory for it, for it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Now, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and if you read the first letter to the church at Corinth, he had scalded them pretty good. Y'all know what scalding a hog is, don't you? You take all the hair off with it. And, that's what he'd done. And it needed to be done. You know what? We don't need pastors in this last day to tell us how good we are. We don't need that. It's never accomplished much. Now, the good thing about Corinth is this, is they listened. Now, it always interests me of names of churches. You know, the church at Dover is just New Testament Baptist Church, and I've preached in one called Providence Baptist Church, and one down in Alabama, I think it was, called Philadelphia Baptist Church. And over there at home, there's a Southern Baptist church called Corinth Baptist Church. And when I was young, I was kind of into it. I was like, why would you name your church that? You know, you might as well name it Laodicea Baptist Church. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know what? That's not too bad, because Corinth listened. They listened to the correction, and they did something about it. Now, we live in a day and age today where I don't see a lot of the Lord's churches doing it. And you know what? I kind of get tired. I catch myself doing it. Me and Brother Wayne was kind of talking along these lines this morning. Back when I was a boy, there was a church south of where I live in Tennessee Ridge. Now, they wouldn't see eye to eye on everything what we believe. And I'll be honest about that. They was a sort of the Lord church out of Tennessee Baptist Temple down at Chattanooga. But you know what? In that day, when you walked around Houston County, Tennessee, you knew who those people were, and you didn't have to ask a question. They had separated themselves from this present world, and you knew who they were. And you know what? That speaks well of that church. And I believe one reason we have no power today is given to us right here. He says, "Moreover, brethren," so he was addressing the church, "we do you to wit." In other words, we want you to know. Make note of this. Take it into consideration that the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, we're independent churches, and we kind of get a little kind of creepy when it says churches, but you know, there was There was a number of Galatian churches, wasn't there? He says, to the churches of Galatia. There's nothing wrong of churches knowing about each other and fellowshipping about each other. But the problem is this. You know what? When you get into bishops and associations and the chief monarch and all that stuff, then we've gone too far. But apparently in Macedonia, there was a number of churches doing things right. And that's an important thing today. You don't find that very much. But the churches of Macedonia were following what the Lord had given them to do. And He says, I want you to see the grace of God in those churches. You know what? A lot of times the best thing we can do is to keep our mouth shut and just let people observe us. That's what was going on here. Just let them see your character and let them see your daily walk. And a lot of times that's a better testimony than all the words that we could try to put together. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Now, I'll say this, if you want a strong church here in this place, it's going to come through affliction. And we don't like that. In the modern day, I'd say we don't even know what affliction is. But if you go back and study the history of the Lord's churches, you know what? When you began to go under the whip and you began to get arrested, things begin to happen. You know what? I don't know that we're up to that in the modern day church. I really don't. You know what? If they busted through these back doors and said, listen, we're shutting you down because Brother Reynolds is preaching against sodomy and sodomy's accepted today and we're going to shut you down. You know what? That ain't past the realm of possibility. We've about gotten accustomed to how things they are. You know what? If Hillary Clinton had gotten the White House, it probably already had happened. Now, I'm not a politician, but I'm telling you, you talk about a wicked woman, Jezebel, she was it. And so we see that it's not outside the realm of possibility, and it probably would be good for us to experience a little affliction so our joy could be better. Listen, what little bit I get to travel to preach, I go among God's people and there's no joy there. Just, oh, it's time for church again. Praise the Lord. What? You know what? The Bible says that He bestows the church like His wife. We ought to be thrilled to death to go down to the house of God and just hear some truth in the last day. And instead we act like it's an obligation. God help us. It's a privilege and an honor to be down at the house of God. And never, ever, ever should be taken lightly. But we should give the Lord the praise for it. And so maybe our joy would improve if we had a little affliction set on us here in the last day. Then I want you to see, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, the liberality was their liberal giving to the missionary cause. That's what it was. And the Lord blessed them greatly for it. Now, you know what? That comes to a personal level, and that becomes to a level as the church here and the church at Dover. You know what? We never, ever, ever need to come down to the point that we give up on missions. When He said, go ye into all the world, He meant what He said. And it is our responsibility not only to carry the gospel, but to finance it being carried. You know, I read an interesting study one time, and it left a mark upon me that really independent Baptist people, when you look at that in a statistical sense, we send more missionaries than the Southern Baptists because considering the numbers and correcting for the difference in the numbers, we send more missionaries than they do. We commit, and that's how it ought to be. But now this is the sad truth. I've been fellowshipping with Sovereign Grace churches now for almost 20 years. And I've seen our missionary go, whew. You think about how many missionaries we really have on the field. They're getting fewer and fewer and fewer. You have very few young men saying, I'll go. You have... You know what? a church should always look for another missionary to take on. If he's a sound man, if he's solid in the faith, and if you can't find him, increase your support to your other missionaries. You know, we should never have a place of getting off in spreading the gospel. Now, it's easy to write a check out most of the time, but what about here in this little Forest Hill? I saw a sign, I think it said Forest Hill, Missouri, 505 people. And he said, well, that's not much. Well, you need to come and see Dover. But, what have you done? How many of those 505 people has this church spoken to concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, back home where we live, Catholics are not that bountiful. Whenever I was a boy, there wasn't even a Catholic church in Dover. And I'm sure when they laid the block up there that some people turned over in the graves. But you know what? You live in an area that's covered up with that. You need to be a witness. You need to be a witness. When we think of missionaries, we think of foreign people that's never heard the gospel. Listen, it's right here. It's in this place. And we as the Lord's people need to do that. So you find these churches of Macedonia were very poor people financially, but they were giving what they had. Verse 3 says, For to their power... I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. Now, you talk about a day where we live in very powerless churches. We're here. Very, very few people committed to the cause of Christ. You know what? Whenever I get down and discouraged and want to quit, all I have to do is think about what Christ did for me. When He was on the cross of Calvary and said, "It is finished!" He did that for me. When He was going up that hill, He did it for me. Whenever He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He did that for me. And listen, if that don't motivate you to do something, you may need to make a call in an election sure, because you may not have what you think you have, because that ought to make us willing to do anything for the cause of Christ. Because listen, He did something for you that you would never be able to do for yourself. And that was a Savior never dying soul. So these people were willing to go beyond their power. I often ask myself this. How much time do you spend in prayer? You know, we're warned in the Word of God concerning vain repetitions. That was by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I often wonder how much of what we do is just empty, just vain repetitions. You know, we would never, as good Baptist people, do the little chant that our Catholics do. But we really do, don't we? Same old, same old. Lord, thank You for this food. Blessed to the nourishment of my body. What's the difference? Right? You know, it's very few times, and I'm just saying for myself, when I can get up and say, hey, I've gotten hold of God. You ever thought about the position of prayer? I think the best position of your prayer is flat on your face. Study Bible out. That is a New Testament teaching. Did you know that? And the reason why, it's not there's anything magical about that. But it shows your humbleness before God. And so we in the modern day church, I don't think that we're doing what could be done, as these churches of Macedonia, they were willing to do whatever, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon the fellowship. They wanted to give. Now you're talking about some very, very poor people that had scraped together a little money, and yes, it was money, and they was like, take it and use it for the cause. And you know what? If you follow the history of Laodicea, they weren't poor people. In fact, the church at Laodicea was very wealthy. And you know what? They were still giving to the cause, but how were they giving? Were they giving out of obligation? Were they giving out of love? Or were they just giving because they knew it was expected? You know what? I believe in a 10% tithe, and then you give offering above that. But listen, if we're doing it just out of obligation and we're just doing it out of routine, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is not pleased with it. It is a stink in His nostrils, and we need to get back where we give out of love and happiness to the Lord. That's how we need to give, not just because that's what we do. And so we see that this church was different in that it really, truly had a desire to see the gospel spread. I also want you to see it uses the term the ministering of the saints. Now, any of us can be a minister. Well, people want to say, you know, Campbellite people, they don't have preachers, they have ministers. Well, you know what a minister is? You know, y'all know I'm a nurse by trade, right? You don't get much money preaching the way I preach. So just say that this penny is a pill, and I come and I give it to this young lady. I ministered to her. And the term we use in the modern day in nursing is administer. I'm giving her what she needs. Administering medicine. Well, ministering is giving someone what they need when they need it. Now, it doesn't have to be medicine. It doesn't have to be prayer. You know, it doesn't have to be things. But if I was coming up to this young boy and said, listen, brother, I'm praying for you. I may not even know what your need is, but the Lord spoke to me and said, listen, you need to tell that boy you're praying for him. You're ministering. And that's what these churches had. They weren't selfish. They weren't self-centered. They were interested in ministering to other people. And you want this church to be something beyond that? Minister to people. Workplace, grocery line, wherever you're at. You know what? There's no way Brother Wayne can do that for this place. There's too many people here. It takes us, every one of us. That's why He said to the church, not to the preachers, He said to the church, go ye into all the world, because it's going to take every one of us. Verse 5, And this they did, they followed through with it. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Now, if you underline in your Bible, you underline that one. They gave their self to the Lord. And you know what? Very, very few people do that today. They might give Sunday, and they might give the afternoon if we're having a special meeting, but they do not give themselves to the Lord. You know what? When you give yourself wholly to the Lord, whatever He wants is what you want. Very, very, you know, I often think of this, you know, when Hannah took Samuel down to the temple, she gave him to the Lord. She's done with him. And that's where we need to be. Every day, Lord, what would you have me to do today? I want to put it on the altar for you. I'm not interested in what I have to do. I'm not interested in what's necessary. I'm interested in what you would have me to do. That was the churches of Macedonia. They gave themselves. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in dollar bills and giving for this and giving for that what we really forget is giving ourselves to the Lord. If we put that first, everything else will fall into place. You know, one of the things, when the Lord first began to deal with me about preaching the gospel, you know how the flesh is, one of my big things, well, you know, I've got a bunch of kids to feed. And I do, I have a big family. And I had to learn to give that to the Lord. And you can look at me and tell me, I've not missed many meals. Right? And we need to get to that point where we're just sold out for the Lord. And, you know, you go into churches and it's like, oh, it's the same old thing, same old routine. Well, you know why? Because we don't give ourselves to the Lord. We're keeping back a part. We're keeping back something that we want for ourselves. And listen, that never, ever, ever goes well when we retain something in of ourselves. If you don't believe that, you can read Acts chapter 5 between this morning's service and tonight, and find out what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they were pretending to give it all to the Lord. And you know what? The Lord wasn't asking 100%. He's never asked 100% of a tithe, but they were lying to the Lord. Oh yes, we're giving it all. Well, I tell you, I believe Ananias and Sapphira would have some advice for you today. Don't pretend. The worst thing you can do is pretend to be saved. And the second worst thing you can do is pretend everything's all right when it's not. Pretend that you're walking in sweet fellowship when you know you're not. Pretending you're close to the Lord when you know full well that you aren't. And a lot of times I think we do that as people. We, as the Lord's people, need to get back to being like the churches of Macedonia and just giving God the very first thing. Verse 6 says, "Insomuch they were so given to the Lord, so much desiring to be in His will, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also." Now, what Paul was wanting, and he did, is to take Titus with him. You ready to give up? You got a good preacher boy back there. You ready to give him up? Goodbye, John. You better be. You better be. Because if you're not, you're a hindrance to him. You know what? They didn't want to get Titus up, I'm sure. I'm sure they liked Titus. But they knew that Titus being in the will of the Lord was far more important than enjoying his fellowship. You see what I'm saying? And we as the Lord's people, we need to be in that kind of situation that irregardless what it may be, we are willing to give whatever's necessary. If it's money, if it's friends, if it's children, if it's grandchildren, we just give them completely to the Lord. Verse 7, "Therefore, as you abound in everything," now he's bringing it back to the church at Corinth, "you're rich." And they were. They were a Greek society. They had money. He says, "You're abounding in everything. You've got money. Use it." "Therefore, as you abound in everything." Now this was their abounding in addition to money. In faith. Now, I want you to see what the Bible does not say there. It does not say the faith. It says you're abounding in faith. You know what? I know the history of this church, and I know you abound in the faith. You have a very good preacher, and he's going to defend the faith. The faith are the oracles handed down from God Almighty to His church, and it's a preservation of the Lord's church. But that's not what it's saying. It didn't say abound in the faith. I think they did. Corinth was a good church. But it says you abound in faith, confidence, in belief that the Lord is going to get the job done. You know what? Whenever you start out in 1 Corinthians, they didn't abound in faith. They weren't doing well. In fact, they had a man there that they were defending that was shacked up with his stepmom. And they wouldn't even approach the subject. And they've moved from that now down to that they were abounding in faith. They had very much confidence in the ability of the Lord. What about you? You know, what I have found really is this, that your actions truly are a reflection of your faith. They really are. And if you don't have confidence to get out there and spread the gospel and get out there and do a little door knocking and speak to that person on the workplace, really what your problem is that you lack faith. You lack the belief that God can get the job done. Therefore, as you abound in faith, in faith and utterance, that means telling people, and knowledge, you know the truth of the Word of God, and in all diligence that you that in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace, meaning the grace of giving, see that you abound or excel in that as well. Now, again, when I say giving, I simply don't mean money. I really don't. You know, that should be a very secret thing between you and the Lord. You know what? This is how bizarre the church at Dover is. We have a box at the back of the church, and what goes in, goes in. We don't have no big ceremonial thing where you come down the aisle and, you know, do this. I heard a friend one time went to a Pentecostal church. And, man, when they take up the collection, they take it up. Cartwheeling and all kinds of stuff. I mean, just bizarre stuff. But just a private thing between you and the Lord. And you know what you're supposed to give. And so why sound a trumpet? So you give that way, but you give of yourself. I think one time I figured out it's about 128 hours in a week. That means 13 hours belongs to God. Right? That's tithing, right? And then we get upset if, you know, we extend it and go past 12:30. God help us. We need to be doing what the Lord left us to do. Now I want to look over in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, I mentioned this church, but I want to read a little bit to you about her. Revelation chapter 3 in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. You know, what a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. When the Lord opens a door, nobody ain't going to shut it. When He clears the way, go. That way, when He opens a door, there ain't no sense of us sitting around praying, well, you think it ought to be the will of God that we go through? Let's have a prayer meeting for 8 weeks. Well, go through! The door's open, move! Do it! That's what the Bible says, is it not? And Philadelphia was that kind of church. And you know how they got that way? Being faithful to God. Yeah, being faithful to what He had given them to do. Listen, we as the Lord's people need to be faithful witnesses of Him. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man could shut it, for thou hast a little strength. You know, if the Lord God said concerning Philadelphia, you have a little strength. And man, they were powerhouse. But He says, you have a little. What's He saying about New Testament at Dover? What's He saying about the church here at Forest Hill? What's He saying about the church over in Granite City? I think that's something we have to ask ourselves, do you not? Now, I have to ask myself that about Dover because I'm a pastor. I'm her pastor. But you know what? If I was a member at Dover, I'd still have to ask myself that. Right? You know what? It's a very true lay term, but it always bears out. It's not in the Bible, so don't look. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So if you're not praying, and you're not studying, and you're not giving yourself, you're a pretty weak link. And then, you know, we certainly don't need to judge others. The Bible's very clear about that. But listen, if you're in a church where all about you is worldliness and thinking of the world and doing things of the world, you know what? You're not in a strong church. I think we sometimes get to the point where we better not say that. Why not? If there's a problem, you know what? As a registered nurse, I've had to deliver some pretty bad news. What I found, especially in emergency room doctors, is they're spineless. We call them rent-a-doctors back home. Little community hospital. It's a very tiny little hospital. They don't even look like a hospital. But they have an agreement with Vanderbilt Nashville. And the docs come up and they have like a rotation. And we rent a doctor. Well, if they die, you have a big mega code. And we're doing CPR and things don't go well. And they go out into eternity. go tell the family. I'm like, well, you're the one that just made $10,000 off this. You go tell the family. But nurses usually have to. And it would do me no good whatsoever to say, things went great. We'll have her fixed up for you just in a minute. You know why? Because it'd be a lie. And it does no good to lie to anybody else or to lie to yourself. And so we need to be truthful. We need to be honest about where we're stationed at and pray that the Lord would help us. In verse 9 he says, Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. And you can get into a bunch of things there. Listen, these Messianic Jews is about to take over. They're not Jews. Who say they are Jews and are not, and do lie. Behold, I will make them to come to worship, come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, I want you to see as strong as the church of Philadelphia was, he said, you're going to be tried. There are hardships coming. Get ready. In the last presidential election, if it had gone other ways, we'd be in trouble. You know what? And I'm not making this up, and we're not a bunch of hayseeds. You can hear the banjos, but they're faint when you get to Dover. We done talked about selling the building because we didn't want a tax number. You know that little tax number that we all have for banking accounts? The church at Dover never even had one until we built the building, and we had to have it to funnel that much money through. But don't be deceived. They're watching what goes on here, and they're watching what goes on at Dover. And so we as the Lord's people just need to understand and know that we don't live in some big plastic bubble, and that trouble is coming. Difficulty is on the way. And if you're not ready like Philadelphia was ready, you will have problems in the last day. There will be difficulty. You know what? I'm a pre-tribber to the top of my head. This little bit of short hair that I have, right to the very end of it. Yes, I'm a pre-trib, but listen to me. Things are going to get bad before we go out. It is going to be difficult. You know what? I have, up to recently, I had two jobs. I worked for the state of Tennessee, and I worked for this hospice agency. I now work for them full time. You know how much money I saw from them? Zero. Just popped up in my bank account one day. Well, Cecil, Sister Mary, I bet your Social Security checks just pop into the account somewhere, don't they? How easy. Brother, you just retired, 2 years ago? Pops up, don't it? How easy is it to unpop? Pretty easy. And so, we don't live in a plastic bubble. And I tell you what, you cut the food off and you get some unhappy people real, real quick. And listen, things can be difficult. If you don't believe that, look at the nation of Israel. Look what they have endured. Look at what they endured under Egyptian domination. It can happen and it will happen. So my advice and my question for you this morning, are you prepared like Philadelphia was prepared? We need powerful churches. Now I want you to drop down to verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, I want you to see it says the faithful and true witness. Now, listen, what Larry Lafferty says don't amount to much, but my Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful and true witness. And you know how He speaks to His people today? Through the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Ghost. And if He's telling you there's a problem this morning, I will guarantee you there's a problem. You can depend on Him. You can't depend on me, but you can depend on Him because He is the faithful and true witness. And you know what? All those problems that Laodicea had, were true. They were right. They were correct. They needed to be dealt with. I personally don't think they ever did, but they needed to be dealt with. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. You know what? I want to be hot, don't you? I want to be doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make a difference. I was telling some of you this yesterday concerning my father. He died and his last summation of his own life was, "It's all been in vain." Pretty sad, ain't it? Do you want that for yourself? So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I knowest not, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. God knew their condition, but they didn't. You know what I have found, and this is true, you can see the problem on people, but until God reveals it to them, it's no good. It's no good. I remember, I was telling your pastor about this, when I was wanting to start dating my wife, I was 17, and it was 1986, I had hair down to about right here. I was so cool, it got cold when I came in the room. But you know why I had that? Nobody ever opened up to 1 Corinthians 11 and saying, "Hey boy, that's a shame unto you." You know, we're not discipling our young people, are we? You know why I wore short breeches? Because no one ever told me that you to adorn yourself in modest apparel. But whenever somebody finally told me that, you know what? I didn't have an issue having that mess cut off. You see, what is that, 1 inch now? But somebody needed to disciple me, didn't they? See, Laodicea had problems, and they didn't even know it. But God knew it. God knew that they had a problem. And He knows what you problem is as well, and He knows what my issues are as well. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, and I won't even get into naked at the end of verse 17, but I could. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You know what we need today? Is a big jar of eye salve about like that. And just be rubbed all over with it. Now, what I found, it's easy to see other people's problems, ain't it? But what I found is finding out what Larry's problems is and what he needs to do. And what issue he needs to deal with. And I found this, if I take care of myself, I don't have any time left. Right? We need to be closer. Do you desire a closer relationship with the Lord? You know, I think that it should be a natural thing. But if we're going to have that closer relationship, you're going to have to give some things up. You use what time that you have. When all the children were at home, listen, with 6 or 7 kids, you don't have very much time for yourself. So what I had to teach myself is this. When I got in the truck to go see my patients, that was my time. Now, it might not be, but from here, now, sometimes I had, you know, it'd be an hour between patients, and I would spend my time in prayer. I would spend my time in thoughts of the Word of God. Sometimes it wasn't that long. Sometimes it would only be like 10 minutes. But I took that time for myself, and I used it to speak to my Lord. We've got to do that. Now, I could have, and I get into music real deep and real quick too. But I could put on the tavern music and spent my time like that. But what good would that have done? You know what? We don't need honky-tonk Christians. We need people that are focused in. You know what? And I know this from experience. I'm not singing you a song I've read about. Listen, the music you listen to will influence you the rest of your life. You remember that. There's things in my head that I wish I could get out that will be there until I lay this flesh down finally. And I wish it wasn't, but it's always there. So we need to focus in on the Lord. You want a closer relationship? I guarantee you it's there for you. You've got to be willing to give of yourself. Maybe it's some early morning, and it may mean some late nights, but it's worth it. I had a friend. She's one of 12 children. She was number 9. And she told me of her mother. This is over in the eastern part of our state back home. And she said never one time did she get up before her mother, and never one time did her mother go to bed before she did. When you've got 12 children, you don't have time for that. But she said every time her mother would not go to bed without kneeling down and praying for those 12 children. See, she made time, didn't she? And listen, most children I ever had in my home at one time was 11, I think. And that was a big job. But you've got to make time for the Lord. And I'll tell you, in the modern day where we have our 2.5 kids and no more, it ain't going to be kids to demand your attention. What's going to demand your attention is that world out there. Your career, your job, your extracurricular activities. You know what? We don't need to be playing ball on Wednesday night. If y'all have a group have elected together to meet on Wednesday night, you need to be here. My oldest boy, Adam, some of y'all know him. He wanted to play ball as a kid. And our county back home, very receptive to homeschoolers. We've never had 1 minute trouble in 20 plus years. We really haven't. Very, very easy school system to work with. And so we went down there first night, and little T-ball, you know, he's about 5. Well, practice is Wednesday night. And I said, well, that does that. We're done. And, you know, Adam, 5-year-old boy, he didn't understand. He got the boo-hoos. I just said, son, this is how it's got to be. You know, when your kids cry over something, all you can do is tell them why. But if you change your standard, you'll keep changing it. It can't change. And if you change it, it'll keep changing. If they want to get out in the world, you know what I always told mine? And I love him dearly, and me and him are just like this now. But there was more than one time I said, Adam, if you don't like the accommodations, there's the door. Because it's going to be this way. As long as this is my house, and it is, and as long as I'm responsible to God for you, and I am, we're going to do it my way, or you can leave. Right? And that's a hard thing to do. Listen, I mean, your children are precious to you. But I did mean what I said. And if he couldn't, if that was all he could do, you know, I'll see you on Sunday. Right? We need power. And this is the way to get it. But wait.